Okay, so this morning the Lord gave me two sections to go read in, and the first one is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, which says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. And then the second one was Hebrews 3, verse 7 to 14, which says, So as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me. The 40 years they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with the generation, I said. Their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declare an oath in my anger. They shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end.
I'm just so aware this morning that our battle for a true testimony of true followers of Christ is at stake. It's a massive battle. The warnings in Hebrews 3 that the Lord gave to Ruby this morning is very much in line with what the Lord has shared in my heart as an encouragement or exhortation, guys, just be aware. Let's encourage one another daily that you should not fall away. You should not fall away from the living God. That's how the writer of Hebrews put it. It's like, be aware that there's a possibility that you can actually fall away from the living God. That you're not holding on to your first conviction, the conviction that the Holy Spirit brought upon your life, the day that you got saved, the day that you turned your life to Jesus, that you actually now hardened your heart to such an extent that you are stepping away from that initial conviction and you're falling away from the living God. It's hard words. But in this moment of the Lord sharing from his throne room through the words that he's dropped in the hearts of people, this morning as we come together as the body, is that we can look on each other with judgment. We can look at ourselves in judgment, and we've taken our eyes off the living hope, Jesus Christ. I'm just so aware that we need to be fighting, constantly fighting. And I think that's probably one of the points, is if you stopped fighting for the gospel, then you are in danger, to be honest. If these moments are something in your life that you're not fighting for, or you're like thinking that it's not necessary, then you are in danger. These moments of spending time in the presence of the Lord. I want to take you again to that picture of Jesus just before he is arrested. In the Garden of Gethsemane, praying. The interesting thing about that is that he wasn't praying alone. He actually took his disciples with him. And he left them with a warning, and he said to them, pray so that you do not fall into temptation. Because temptation can lead to a hardened heart. Pray. And he goes off and he prays. Because he's experiencing agony. After his prayer, he comes back, and what does he find? disciples not fighting for a simple mundane thing as prayer. Actually, they're falling asleep. And the Bible actually explains it this way. Because of their sorrow, they fell asleep. We are in danger of falling asleep spiritually because of the sorrow we are seeing around us. We are in danger of falling asleep spiritually because we are dragged down by the things of this world and what possibly might happen tomorrow. We fall asleep. And this morning God wants to awaken us by His Spirit. It's not Emil who awakens or Gary who awakens, but collectively as a group we are saying, Lord, we need You. We desperately need You. Help us not to fall asleep. Help us to fight this battle. Help us to continue in the race. Now, I can easily come from a fleshly perspective, and I think that's exactly where the Lord does not want me. But it's so easy to judge others according to their circumstances and say, well, you should do this better. Bless you. Or you should have done that better. But it's something fearful when you come to the knowledge that you've actually been opposed to God instead of being for God. I just think of that story again of the disciples sleeping. How would you feel? Snoring away the night. Suddenly Jesus taps you. You know, He asked you to stay awake and pray with Him. And suddenly He taps you and says, why are you sleeping? I think the fear that we should realize these days that if we are against God, we're truly against Him. When we believe the wrong thing, even though we might think it's the right thing, but it's not a God thing, that means we're actually against Him. And I want us this morning just to understand that. I believe that God wants us to hold fast against the pressures of compromise. Vir Afrikaners, hy wil hê jy moet standvastig bly onder die druk van kompromie. You might compromise without you even realizing it. I might compromise without me even realizing it. Let's just take prayer for a moment as a practical thing. Are you fighting daily to prayerfully be in the presence of the Lord? Every day. Are you fighting for that? Or have you come to a place in your life where you feel like, yeah, well, the Lord knows my heart. And I'm actually praying while I'm like, when I'm thinking I'm praying. Now, you might not be wrong, but you're also not fighting for the presence of the Lord. And before you know it, temptation might have taken a hold of you. Now, I've got to be honest with you. A prayerful life is probably the first place where we falter. It's easy to come to church on a Sunday morning and give an hour or two, even three in certain instances, and then pack that into a box and say, well, I've done my Christian duty for the week. But the Bible says, in everything, with prayer and supplication, bring it before the Lord. Now, here's the interesting thing about the word that Delaney brought. We're not supposed to judge one another, right? But very clearly, the Lord said that He is the judge. And that does not automatically bring us into a place of safety. Just because he's judge should bring us into a place of fearful consideration. Because it's one thing for me to say, you should pray more. And you could say, well, that's easy for you to say, Claude, you're full-time in ministry. You get paid to pray. It's another thing when God said, you haven't prayed. You haven't connected with me. I don't know you. I want to take you to a scripture. In Revelations 2, verse 12 to 17. Says, and the angel of the church of Pergamum write the words of him who has a two-edged sword. And it starts with this. It's the words of Jesus to the church. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Yet you hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. So here you have a church in Pergamum doing great things. They're not denying the faith. They stand up on a Sunday morning and they sing, the glory, the glory, the glory is yours. They're doing church things, and they will not allow anybody to tell them that Jesus is not Lord. Can you read that? Can you see that? It says, you hold fast my name. You did not deny my faith, even through the most difficult circumstances. Now, I've got to ask the question here this morning. Antipas was killed because of his faith. Antipas was known as a bishop or an overseer of the church of Pergamum. But he was killed for his faith. That's quite a big test. So the question arises in my heart, like, Claude, are you willing to die for me? That's what Jesus is asking me right now. He's asking you. Now, I would hope that all of us who call ourselves Christians would come to this point where we say this is a big block temptation. I will not allow anybody to push me back. Jesus is Lord, even if I have to die. Am I right? I would like to think so. I don't know though. But verse 14 continues. And this is the Lord speaking. He says, but I have a few things against you. He says, I don't want to hear those words. Guys, let me be honest. I don't know if I can face the fact that if Jesus stood in front of me right now at Judgment Day, and he will tell me, I have got this against you. I think my response would be pretty much like Peter's. No, Lord, never will I deny you. But in a sense, what you find in this book here is after the fact, after Jesus has looked into my life, looked into the life of the church of Pergamum, he said, as judge, I have something against you. This is not the testimony of others on your life. This is not what your wife is saying about you. This is what I am seeing in your life. He says, you have some amongst you, some in the church who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. He says, therefore repent, if not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. God is saying here, I will come to this church and I will not be again for you, I will be against you because some of you in you are against me. How are they against me? By what they believe, but what they think, by what they judge as wrong. This is what God is busy with us this morning. And then, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit of the Lord says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on that stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. You have the sense that if within the church there will be some that will be wiped clean in a sense because they will be so against God by what they believe. They might think it's right. They are so deceived, but they're actually against God. Now, Lord, have mercy on me and you this morning that we will come into alignment with what God says is the truth and not what we say is the truth. This is what Emil preached on last week. That we will not approach God just through how we feel, but actually through the word of the Lord. And when he says 2 + 2 = 4, it equals 4. It doesn't equal 4.2. When he says, love your neighbor, we don't qualify what a neighbor means according to our culture and according to our feelings. That means neighbor. That means right now you're sitting next to a neighbor. When you get into a taxi to go to Robertson, you will be sitting next to a neighbor. When you get onto a plane to fly overseas, you'll be sitting next to a neighbor. When you walk into a shopping mall, sitting in a coffee shop next to a table, that will be your neighbor. When you decide to move town, and you move into a house commonly known to all of us, the person living next to you will be your neighbor. We like to be fancy. We like to be spiritual. We like to be culturally correct and say, well, that's not really my neighbor. I say nonsense. You see, we need to, in a sense, look and say, Lord, let you be my judge. I want to live according to your ways and not according to what I've perceived. There's a battle in my heart and your heart to hold the truth and hold the line of truth even against the pressures of the society and the pressures of compromise. Compromise means, sometimes we think compromise is a positive word, right? Let me explain to you what compromise is. It could be seen as positive if you think that to give up something, some of your demands, in order that there will be an agreement. Afrikaans word is compromis, right? We find compromise constantly in our lives. Like, I've got to constantly compromise, and my family's got to compromise on what we watch on TV. I like sport, they don't. Sometimes they've got to compromise, and sometimes I need to compromise. They like Gilmore Girls. Now you need to sort out before the Lord what is right and wrong. I'm not going to be the judge. But we compromise. Compromise is saying, I will come to this point so that you can come to this point and we can find agreement. That might be a good thing. But I'm not using that word in this sense this morning. The word compromise also means to actually do something against your principles and your values and your beliefs. To drop the standards of your living in order to gain something. It also means to compromise somebody or something or yourself to bring something or yourself into or under suspicion, a place of weakness. In other words, in war terms, we will say we'll fight this battle against the city with this wall around the city. And what we'll do is we'll throw grenades and bombs to the wall. And then eventually when there's a hole in the wall, we'll say that the wall is. Actually, we won't say the wall is compromised. We'll say the city is compromised. Why? Because there's an entrance into through a weak part of the wall. Like the war of the Trojan horse. Deception works in such a way that you allow something into your life that you think at first would have no effect on your spiritual growth. But just to realize that it's been a Trojan horse that now eats you from the inside out, you've been compromised. That's the sense that I'm talking about. And this is what John is referring to through the words of Jesus in Revelations, that Pergamum, this town, has been compromised. Not because of the big block temptations of denying Christ, but the small block temptations of slight misunderstandings, slight pivoting in what we believe. And I maybe want to make this practically clear for you this morning. Because as we come to the Lord this morning and we say, Lord, help us. Help us. Because there are things in my life that might lead to disaster because I might be compromised. You see, when the Lord comes this morning and he says to you, a lot of people are coming with judgment, or the Afrikaanse woord is kritiek. Like, you know, you're not just critical about certain things. Why are they jumping up and down like that? Why are they singing loud? That's bothersome. It's critical, right? It's like I'm putting myself this side because I don't like that. I'm becoming critical. That's what the Lord is talking about. I'm becoming judgmental. I'm not going to put myself amongst that because I don't like that. It's not my style. Though the question is not what's your style, the question is it biblical? Is it biblical for Gary to stand here in front and worship God? Yes, it is. Is it biblical to bow our knees? Yes, it is. Is it biblical to pray? Yes, it is. Is it biblical to pour out our love upon Jesus? Yes, it is. So we need to come in alignment. So the temptation and the compromise does not necessarily come for us on the big block issues. It comes on the small block issues. If I use the word term small block issues, I mean small things can easily throw us. If the enemy cannot convince you to deny your faith in Jesus Christ, he will for surely continue to chip away on the small things that can make you stumble away from the living God. If he can't get you to denounce your faith in the Lord Jesus, he will surely tempt you with things of this world, like fame, wealth, false teachings, wrong beliefs. And in such a way, he can cause you to lose focus and balance in your life. And you will know when you don't have balance. How do you know when you don't have balance? Well, you will be devoid of peace, first of all. You'll be grasping. You'll be trying to come up for air. So God has called us actually in this portion of Scripture of Revelations 2, he's called us to be faithful witnesses. Now, I like this word. If you read that portion and you see that Jesus was actually speaking about a guy called Antipas who died. What do we call people that die for the kingdom? Martyrs. I want to ask you a question. Are you a martyr? Just asking that question would tell you that we probably have a wrong thinking about that. Because if I look at your face, it's like, I'm not sure if I should say yes or no. Martyr is somebody that dies for the Lord, so I'm not a martyr yet, right? Well, actually wrong. Acts 1 verse 8. Quickly turn there. I'm going to probably, just for a moment, just maybe touch and stretch your mind a bit or burst a bubble of a wrong thinking which has come through language, through generations. What does that scripture say? Acts 1 verse 8.
You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth.
Okay, who is Jesus speaking to here? His disciples. Would you say we can appropriate that scripture for ourselves?
Yes.
So when the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will become his witness. Do you know the Greek word for witness? Martyr. Martyr does not mean those who die for their faith. Martyr means those who witness by the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you need a moment? Martyr does not mean those who die for their faith. It could include those who die for their faith. But martyr, according to Greek, means witness. So the question is not whether you will die for him or not. The question is, will you be a faithful witness or an unfaithful witness? Does that make sense to you? In other words, those who died, like Antipas, let me go back to that portion of Scripture in Revelations 2. He says, yet you hold fast my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful martyr, faithful witness. What made him a faithful witness? The fact that he was willing to be persecuted, to go through pressure and not compromise his belief. But now I've got this against you, my other witnesses, that there are portions in your life that you are not being faithful to me because you are believing wrong things. And it's causing your witness to be compromised. So here's the thing. God spoke to us this morning and he said we should not judge. Is it because he wants you to experience a great Sunday morning service? And you can come out here and you will tell the world that, yo, you must come to this church because we've got great services. Well, that could be good news for us. But that's not the purpose of the gospel, right? The purpose of the gospel is for us to become witnesses of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the only way that we can be witnesses and faithful witnesses is by the power of the Holy Spirit. And if we move our lives away from the power of the Holy Spirit and we start banking on doctrinal things that are not really scriptural, we become involved with philosophies that are not really biblical, we start to lose our witness, and now our witness is changing and becoming a witness of this world, and God is saying, you're coming against me. So let's talk about this just for a moment. We know what compromise is, and we know what a witness is. We know what a martyr is. So I'm going to ask this question again. Are you a martyr? Well, you should be. Now, it opens up the question as well. You can only testify, because what does a witness do? Because it's a legal term, right? A witness is called to a stand to testify of the things that he has witnessed, seen. It comes back to this word this morning. You see mountains in front of you, but there's a road that is lightened up. And if you turn your eyes to Jesus, he will make the mountains disappear. If you do not see Jesus, if you have not seen Jesus, how can you witness about him? So the battle is not a legalistic battle of saying, I need to do this, so I've got to go every Friday and stand on the corner of a street with books and try to engage in people I don't know so that I can tell them about this and try to convince them. No, a witness is, I want to tell you about the person that changed my life. I cannot. I've seen him. He's changed my life. I want to maybe encourage you to go and listen to Andrew's last preach on the 412 website. I'm not going to go into exactly what Nicolaitans were and what Balaam did. But I just want to encourage you by the fact that you are called to be a martyr. And the moment I'm saying that, I can feel like the world, like everybody's got like, I know I need to believe this, but I'm not sure about this because I don't know. I'm so glad I'm not in Pakistan right now. Because there are people that are fighting the big block temptations right now. They are being killed for their witness. But the very fact that we are struggling with this in our innermost being tells me that we might be compromised. Like, if I tell you, let's go to South Sudan right now, I will try to figure out how not to go. Justify that I shouldn't be going. By spiritualizing it, by saying, God has not called me to South Sudan, he's called me to the south of France. But in our heart of hearts, we should be martyrs witnessing, even in the streets of Montague, about the goodness and the mercy and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that took me from darkness into light, that took away all sin from my life. I don't want anything to do with sin anymore because of his goodness and his kindness and his mercy. We should be able to vocalize that. We should be able to say it. We should be able to stand in the face of all compromise and say, God is king. Are you following him? Are you serving him? Are you denying yourself for him? Instead, we are trying to create a gospel that's comfortable, where we don't have to sacrifice anything because He has sacrificed everything, so we don't have to. That's not what the Bible teaches. Emil mentioned Acts 10. And he mentioned it before while preaching. Peter eating pork was a heck of a sacrifice for a Jew. That was denying everything he ever believed in order to preach the gospel amongst Gentiles. That was a massive sacrifice. In actual fact, Jesus came to Peter and said, "Peter, the enemy has asked for you. He wants to sift you as wheat. He wants to put you through a baptism of fire, in a sense. He wants to test you. I pray that your faith will remain. And after this testing, and after you've returned, after you repented, after you've turned away from your bad decisions, strengthen your brothers. Be about my business without any compromise." And Peter had to face that battle again in Acts 10. "Lord, now you want me to eat pork? No, Lord, send the Jews to the Jews. And the Gentiles to the Gentiles. I'll stay here. I'm a Jew." The word martyr is mentioned in the Bible quite a lot of times. Matthew 18, verse 16, he says, "By two or three martyrs you will find the truth." In Hebrews 10, verse 28, he says, "Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three martyrs." That's the word. Just so that you can know that we are called to be witnesses. The word martyr is to be a witness for God. So there's a warning against complacency, against compromise. Colossians 2 verse 8, just a few practical things in the Bible. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of this world, and not according to Christ. Whose responsibility is this? Whose responsibility is it that you should not be taken captive? You will stand before the Lord on Judgment Day. I will present those who are willingly following and saying, "We submit under the leadership of this church." I will present before the Lord as an elder. This is what the Bible teaches, right? We as elders will represent or present the sheep. But you will face judgment before the Lord. And he says to you and to me, see to it that you are not being led astray, taken captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition. What do you mean, human tradition? Well, we've always done it this way at this church. It's to elevate. That's exactly what the Nicolaitans did. They elevated human tradition and human comfort above the gospel. Hebrews 13 verse 9 says, "Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those who devoted themselves to them." I don't know if you know about this, but I mean, it's rife within this world. And the context here is like, there was teachings that said you can't eat this, you can't eat that, you shouldn't eat this. Does it sound familiar? Well, the Bible teaches you can eat anything with thanksgiving. Not in a gluttonous way, which is something we all sometimes struggle with, especially on Friday nights or Saturdays, or when we have a braai. We love eating braai flakes. But he says, and this is what Peter was facing, right? Now there was teachings coming in, weird philosophies that you shouldn't eat this, shouldn't eat that. You're going to lose your salvation when you eat this. I've sat with somebody in my house that said, I'm going to lose my salvation if I eat that. And I'm like, you've been led astray by weird things. You're placing things on people and on yourself that God has never placed upon you. But now we make it theology and we make it the most important things. Isaiah 32, verse 6 says, for the fool speaks folly and his heart is busy with iniquity to practice ungodliness. Be aware to utter error concerning the Lord. To leave the craving for the hungry unsatisfied and deprive the thirsty to drink. I remind you in Revelation 2, it says like Balaam was a stumbling block for those Israelites because he caused a stumbling in Israel because of what he said to Balak. If you go and read back the history. Our folly, our things that we so easily discuss, our iniquities that we discuss, and we talk to people about weird things and weird philosophies, and now we're actually not craving the hungry. We're not feeding the people that are hungry for the Lord. We are leading them astray into this weird traditional stuff and this weird jumping through hoops theologies. Whereas the grace of God came to all of us, and what we need to do is receive it by faith. 2 Peter 3 verse 17 says, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. My question to you this morning is, are you compromised in some areas? Certain places where we can easily be compromised, legalistic or self-righteous behavior. That means when we are caught in the trap of trying to earn God's favor through our good works and rituals and adherence to rules instead of trusting Christ's sacrifice for salvation. This is a good question that I've got to ask you. Do you know when you look upon the cross of Calvary that you cannot do anything to please the wrath of God? We are all sinners. We are all guilty of sin. And without Christ, we will pay the price for sin. But there's nothing that I cannot do. My preaching every Sunday does not justify me for being saved. And his being able to lead worship means nothing. She's not more holy because she can lead worship and others can't. It's by the grace of God that we've been saved. In the same manner, when you sit here and you think, I cannot mean something for God because I'm not like Annie, you're putting judgment on yourself and separating yourself from the work that God has done in your life to make you a new creation. You're somehow reversing that legalistic thing upon yourself and excusing yourself from being a martyr, a witness, because somehow other people can do it better. That's how easily we can be swayed away and fall away from what God wants and purposed in your life. Second thing we can easily fall ourselves into is we embrace human traditions over biblical truth. Does it happen in this church building? Oh, bet you. We might preach that we don't want that, but we're constantly fighting against it. You might prioritize, I might prioritize customs, cultures, practices, traditions within our church or our denomination over the clear teachings of the Bible. In actual fact, that's how denominations have been created. Nowhere in the Bible will you read anything about denominations. You read about the church of the Lord. Denominations have started because people have started to build things around their own culture and their own ideas. And I hear it today. We don't want to come to your church. Yes, you preach the truth, but it's too young. It's too loud. It's not my culture. One of the leaders of the town said, "You're most the English church. You preach for the English." No, I don't. The elders don't preach for the English. We preach for the town of Montague. And if you haven't noticed, that this town is not just Afrikaans.
Some are Scottish.
Hey? Bless you, my brother. But what about those other human traditions? Like family. You know how many times I see people prioritize birthdays over Jesus? Because it's what we do, right? And God doesn't mind. No, he probably doesn't. He will definitely mind if you put him one side to celebrate your party in a way that does not honor him. I mean, Jesus said some odd stuff in the Bible. He said, "Let the dead bury the dead." Please explain that to me. But Lord, I need to go. Like, follow me. What about the tradition of how we raise our children today? You see, there's a tradition that's crept into the raising of our kids. Let me talk to the parents that are, and you've noticed we've got some parents here with some young kids. But what I found is that we somehow put the Bible one side because of what the tradition of this world is teaching us. The tradition of this world says, don't discipline your child. Let him experience himself what is right and what is wrong. And I'm seeing it in this room. You might be angry with me. You might feel I'm stepping on your toes right now, and it might be not an area where I'm allowed to touch. But if you're a member of this church and you've said that you will allow the elders to actually speak into your life, this is one of those moments. If you are not willing to bring the rod to your child according to what the Bible says, and this will get me into trouble and a human rights violation against me. But the Bible says, if you are not willing to discipline your child, you will spoil him. And he will become, for you, an embarrassment. He will embarrass you. He will be a rod for your back, yes. The Bible is very clear on this. Just in a practical way, I am surprised to see parents these days. We've got a few teachers here as well. Like, I don't know how you deal with it at the school, Stephen, but I mean, honestly, parents don't want to, hey, sit still, I could say sit still. Somehow, like, parents like, oh, so you need us to believe, oh, ek weet is so, oh, it's so erg, ek weet, maar asseblief. And then the child doesn't sit, the child just carries on, no discipline. What is that? Is it biblical? Is it traditional? Yes. Somehow there's a new culture that has created our way of thinking that's now pivoted us away, and now suddenly we're living for the child, and the child is not a part of the family. We need to run off to the child. And it doesn't change, but when it becomes a teenager, he's got like 72 stuff to do at school. Suddenly you can't serve the Lord, you can't serve the body of Christ, you can't serve in the community. Why? Because you created a small God in your house. Forgive me if this is hurting. But I'm warning and exhorting those parents here today, please, please adhere to the word of the Lord by saying, by disciplining your child. Take up the responsibility. That's a tradition over biblical truth. It's not just that. How do we treat our wives? How we treat our husbands? Tradition has taken a hold of that. Worldly traditions. Last one, last two ones. seeking external validation and recognition. You might prioritize, I might prioritize, I found this in my life. My own reputation, my social standing, or my accolades over seeking to please God. In actual fact, we start using the Bible to promote those weird things. I grew up in a church life where we, like, God wants me to have this nice, fancy car. And I prioritize that because it's actually about my reputation or my social standing. This comes into the way you approach your work. I cannot serve the Lord because my work demands this from me. Well, I I'm not even allowed to preach this, so I'm not going to preach it because I'm going to lose my job. Well, again, I'm going to ask the question, are you called to be a martyr or not? If you're struggling in those areas, then I urge you to pray with us and that we can pray with you that the power of the Holy Spirit will come upon you so that you can have the power to be a witness in the workplace, in your social standing. Prioritizing worldly success and wealth over the things of God. And I know this is not sometimes in our circles something that we think is a big thing, but it sometimes works out in the negative. It actually, like the Lord exposes it in my heart, even in the negative. You might not have a lot of things, but you become depressed because you don't have it. You see how other people are going ahead in life. They can, I mean, I saw somebody on Instagram this week. I'm 27 and I paid off my house. And I'm like, I don't have a house. And for a moment, the flesh is like there. And I'm battling. Lord, why don't I have a house? I'm not 27, I'm 47. And this thing creeps up. And I'm battling. And then the Lord comes to me and says, Lord, I asked you not to have any, I asked you not to have a property in this world. I'm not saying he said that to Gary, but he said that to me, I know very clear. And unless he releases me to have a property one day, then he will. But my life belongs to him. But sometimes those things are exposed to the negative. Not because I have, but because I don't have. You need to be aware. And then you need to be aware of who you surround yourself with. Those you listen to as teachers. Those you listen to as friends. Because they are the ones that normally filter in the wrong thinking. So how do we fix this? How do we come? Well, we did it this morning through prayer. So Lord, check my heart. Lord, I don't want to have anything in front of you. I don't want to harden my heart as in the days of Israel. I want to be softened before you. The Bible actually says we should encourage ourselves daily and others. This is what we're doing right now. This is so powerful. You know, you might be thinking, I need to get to somewhere else, but I can tell you for your spirit and for your future, this is more important than anything else. Because what I'm doing is through exhortation and through encouragement and through the truth of the word, I'm trying to help you to stay the course by the power of the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 3 verse 12, which Ruby read this morning, says, take care, brothers, lest there be any in any of you an evil. And I think I've explained to you is that there could be easily, could be an evil in you creeping up. An unbelieving heart. An unbelieving heart of what? Maybe you're sitting here this morning and say, I don't know if God is good, eh? Unbelieving. I don't know if God's got the best for me in store. I know I went through that for a long time. I don't know if God wants me to get married. Leading you to fall away from the living God. Verse 13, but exhort one another every day. It's like, what I'm reading is that the Lord said to me right now, I should ask you to come back tomorrow. Let's have a service tomorrow. Why am I saying that? Well, if you cannot exhort, if Jono cannot exhort you tomorrow morning in the workplace, and you're abdicating your responsibility to witness, then we only have Sundays to exhort one another. How pitiful. But the Lord is speaking to His church and say, where you are, exhort one another daily. Every day. As long as it's called today. And lo and behold, it's still called today. That none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews 10 says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together. Wow, man. This is the highlight of my week. Why? Because we're meeting together. The other highlight is Wednesdays. But then sometimes I get nice pockets. You know, when you know that once a week you can have maybe a piece of cake. Like that would be Sunday. But every now and again, Meryl will make something sweet for her husband. And she's like, look what I made today. It's like this special pocket, you know. It's not a Sunday. It's not a birthday celebration. But it's something nice. It's just like, I made you something nice. And she loves cooking. And he loves cooking. It's almost like that. When I drive in and I meet Ati at his workplace, it's a nugget of encouragement. I can encourage him and he can encourage me. It's like, we don't have to wait for the cake on Sunday. There's like something sweet. You can go and visit him. He'll give you some drivels on your bill. But to encourage one another as we walk along, as we're struggling. I found so much joy in our meetings together on Tuesday mornings. I don't like waking up super early before the sun comes up, but on Tuesday mornings and Wednesday mornings. Tuesday mornings, we've got brothers coming together as elders to pray together. That's such an encouragement to me. Maybe you don't have that. And you're like, well, I want that too. Start it. But prioritize it. Make it important. Why? We need to encourage one another. You need also to connect with God and receive life from God daily. Revelations 2 says that God will give those who conquer daily manna. Somehow there's a hidden manna that God gives to us. For the Israelites, He gave it in the desert. It was a life from God. It was sustenance. It was something beautiful. If you connect with God daily through singing, when was the last time you sang on a Monday morning? Tuesday morning? Wednesday morning, maybe? It's like most of us say, well, we don't sing, we sing on Sundays. It's something that we've tried to fight for in our house and it's difficult. It's really difficult. When was the last time that you, before the sun came up, just started singing before the Lord? Well, that's not what we do, that's what Annie does. No, Psalm 59 says, but I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning. In the morning, I will do that. Not on Sunday morning, not on Shabbat, but I will sing. When was the last time that you blasted the windows off your car with praise and worship music and just singing because He's good? Connecting with God through prayer like we had said this morning and through reading of the Word. Somehow we get compromised because our lives become so busy. When was the last time you slowed down? When was the last time you went for a walk? I'm not going to ask you in that. Through our beautiful mountains and just praised God. When was the last time you connected with Him? like Jesus connected with him in the Garden of Gethsemane? Or are you asleep and compromised this morning? How do we do it? Well, we do it by laying down our own desires. Lord, I know what desires you have for my children. I know what my desires are for my children. But as a dad, I prefer your desires above my desires. I lay down my desires and take up my cross daily. And this is what Jesus said. He said to all, not just to certain of the disciples, not just to the elders, not just to the apostles. He said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. When? Daily. Daily and follow me. In order not to live a compromised life, Ruby, like you said this morning, daily we should make a choice not to harden our hearts and to trust God completely. You see, not being compromised in our Christian walk with the Lord is not something legalistic. It's not something that, Claude or Jono, because they do it, they'll tell you not to do this, come to church on Sunday. That's legalistic. We don't have to do it. It's not. It's not legalistic. It's a matter of surrender. It's a matter of giving over my life to the Lord. If the Bible says we should not neglect meeting together, then as a saint, I make it a priority to be here every Sunday. If I'm not here every Sunday, I'll be probably somewhere else, but meeting with saints, doing the work of the Lord. Not because I'm an elder, not because it's a full-time thing for me. I'm privileged in that sense. But like Emil said, he started living this life by serving in the church and doing sound. I started living this life by packing chairs. Why? Because somehow my dad decided to deny himself and follow Jesus. Didn't have a salary. Didn't have an apostolic field over him. He was just a man trying to honor God. He got me up, said, you'll pack, I'll remember, it's yellow chairs, yellow garden chairs. You think you're sitting uncomfortable right now? No. In front of a garage, at about 50 people every Sunday. And when the worship leader decided that they didn't want to come anymore because of one or other offense, guess what? Lord, won't you lead us into a few songs? 15 years old. I'm like, I can't do it. You know how a 15-year-old sounds? When they sing? It's debatable. Ask Daniel. I started serving because I saw other men, according to their faith, following after God. And somehow, I still have that conviction today. By the power and the grace and the mercy of the Lord. There was a portion in my life where I didn't want anything to do with it. A small portion. I thought, nah, I like Jesus, but I don't like his people. And Jesus says, well, I like them. I love them. I've given my life to them. So that they can have life in the fullest. Not necessarily an easy life, but a life for my glory. I will not compromise, and I'm not willing to compromise on the word and the truth of the word. Neither should you. So again, let's close our eyes for a moment. Next week we're going